although they may be a little bit opaque at the moment. But it is my desire to bring three concepts into view for you, and it required a little bit of technical information. But Jesus Christ controls history. The Word of God is the stabilizing force for Cosmos Diabolicus. Those who follow it will prosper. And when the gospel is presented, and there are some who respond to it, and after having done so, begin to study the Word of God and make it a part of their thought process, then it is inevitable that prosperity not only will follow them, but prosperity will spill over to others in their periphery, and history proves this as well as countless passages in the Scripture which we have noted. Why is it the Europeans prosper? Why is it that other areas do not? The Europeans have the thought, the rest are reprobate. Therefore, they cannot be prospered in an environment that the God of this universe manages and controls. They cannot prosper because they won't accept the love of God in their life. And therefore, there can be no provisions for these individuals because they have rejected truth and have therefore become emissaries of Satan. And I want to demonstrate to you that over history, you will find, if you choose to study it from the moment Paul crossed the Hellespont, that prosperity pursued truth throughout Europe and ultimately to this country, and we now the present day client nation. And as long as we have freedom in this country to teach the Word of God, there will be some measure of prosperity here. If we continue on the downward slope upon which we have chosen as a people to pursue, we're doing nothing but looking hell in the face, and we're going to challenge the power of God, and we will pay dearly, and it shows. If we don't turn this around by the Word of God and the souls of a maximum number of people in this country, then all will ultimately suffer, although the pivot will be delivered. And only you who sit here, you precious, happy few, who have organized your day to be here. Look at these empty seats. This is pitiful. This is Sunday. Where are these people? There are 100 people in this church, and they are not organized. And I'm telling you, you're not organized. You need to get that way. We've got problems in this country you don't even know about. We are in danger to the communist Chinese like you can't believe. And we are going to have to face that red terror one of these days. And the only way to do it is with a strong military establishment. And that won't occur until the people in this country have enough doctrine to realize that the military is what defends our shores. And we're going to sacrifice thousands and even millions of young men because human, white, male leadership in this country is corrupt. And we are all going to have to stand in the gap. And the election coming up, by the way, will prove and resolve nothing. It's what you do here. Now let's coordinate this. Let's take a look at the Protestant Reformation. Let's take a look at the invention of clocks that were accurate. And let's take a look at the prosperity that came to Europe under a system called capitalism. All of this will come together. Now, there are several sequential events that we're going to draw into one here to repeat our concluding point before we broke. Luther's three principles mentioned by Webster's were among 95 proclamations that he nailed to the door of the All Saints Church on All Saints Eve, October 31st of 1517. Now, in order to issue a challenge for debate on theological subjects, the custom in Wittenberg was to post them on the bulletin board at the main entrance of the church. What if we had a church and you wanted to take up an issue with me? Well, there'd be a bulletin board out there. And you would bring your debate topic up and you would post it on the bulletin board. And then that would become a debate topic at a given time. Now, needless to say, the debate was joined, beginning a period of spiritual upheaval within the established church. Charles V ordered Luther to appear before church officials at Worms, Germany, in August of 1521 in order to renounce his writings. That was the intent of this council, to present Luther with the opportunity to renounce what he had written and what he had said. And you remember his famous response, "I cannot and I will not recant." Good for you. Therefore, Luther refused. That brought about his condemnation the following spring. Although discredited by the church, Luther continued to write and to teach. The Reformation he began lived on, gaining momentum and adherence. Huldrych Zwingli began a Reformation in Switzerland in 1522. Following closely behind was John Calvin, who later advanced upon their doctrines and codified the whole into a systematic theology. We've taken time recently to document that John Calvin was not a five-point Calvinist. John Calvin believed in eternal security, he believed in unlimited atonement, and he believed in faith alone in Christ alone, and it's crystal clear from the writings if you care to look at them. It is Theodore Beza, his subordinate, who came into prominence once Calvin was dead, who invented five-point Calvinism out of thin air, and therefore corrupted some pretty good doctrine that had developed up to that point. And therefore, Beza is the one who came up with supralapsarianism. And that is wrong, biblically. Nevertheless, Calvin advanced on what the Reformation had started and developed a systematic theology. Now, Gutenberg's press made the Bible an instant bestseller. See, the press with movable type is in place. Once you have the Protestant Reformation, once believers find out that they are a royal priest and that they may study the Scriptures on their own under the power of the Spirit, so they began to want to buy Bibles. So Mr. Gutenberg has in place a press which can run off quite a number of copies, and it became an instant bestseller. Jesus Christ Controls History. He recognized that there would be an influx of positive volition in Europe, and so what does he take care of ahead of time? There is the inspiration for Mr. Gutenberg to invent a movable type printing press 70 years in advance so that all of these things are well placed throughout Europe and can run off Bibles. Nothing happens by mistake in the plan of God. In fact, he's ahead of the game. He's riding point. Gutenberg's press made the Bible an instant bestseller, and it restored theology. The restored theology captured the minds of the people, enabling them to break free from the legalistic and intrusive shackles of the organized church. From the fresh inculcation of orthodox doctrine, believers began to utilize the advantage and then reap the benefits found in applying truth to experience. As doctrines were learned and applied by an ever-increasing number of believers, there emerged in England at the end of the 18th century an economic juggernaut known as the Industrial Revolution. It eventually led Europe out of the Dark Ages and into modern times. Momentum toward the high ground was underway, and our Lord's control of history kicked into overdrive in order to accommodate the rapidly enlarging number of positive volition believers. Read Matthew 6, that's your key. In Matthew 6, our Lord told those who were interested, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." That's your logistical supply line. Faith alone in Christ alone allows justice to impute to you, to your plus R, imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. Romans 3, those who believe in Christ are imputed the righteousness of God. And the justice of God imputes to that righteousness logistical grace support on a daily basis. You will never be without your necessities according to our Lord in Matthew 6. Now think through this. One person who believes in Christ will be supplied food, clothing, and shelter. Two people believe in Christ, two people are supplied food, clothing, and shelter. How about four? How about eight? How about 16? Etc., etc. You get an area, a geographic area, flourishing in the gospel, responding to the Word of God. These people not only are going to be supplied with their necessities, they will be supplied with prosperity. And others, the heathen included, will be blessed by association. And that's what's going on in the United States today. There are a few God keeps that stock market working. God keeps that NASDAQ going. He's going to keep the oil supply flowing if the environmentals get out of the way and they don't know who they're dealing with. He is going to keep the food and all of those necessities, the water that the environmentals are worried about. All of this is going to keep flowing to whom? To us. And the others get to benefit. Now, don't get arrogant about this. This is all grace. You got nothing to do with it other than you were smart enough to say yes to Jesus. And all of this flows. And when you learn the Word of God, there are blessings associated with executing the plan of God. And the more people who are executing the plan of God, the more blessings flow. And it spills over to the others. And it preserves time. It buys time for the unbeliever so they, somewhere down the road, a year from now, 5 years, 10 years from now, whenever, they may respond to the gospel if the environment of freedom can be maintained. And that's our duty, and that's why we continue in the double-columned assault. Now, are you ready to keep the advance going, or are you going to go somewhere else? Where are you going to go? This is what's happening. And if you're not getting this, you are losing all those saved. Momentum toward the high ground was underway in Europe. And our Lord's control of history kicked into overdrive in order to accommodate the rapidly enlarging number of positive volition believers. The grace of God under the control of history by Jesus Christ has to kick into overdrive. Did He promise logistical supply to those who believe? Yes. Food, clothing, and shelter. If you do what? Nothing. You can sleep under the bridge down on the popular street thing. Sleep under the popular street bridge, but you'll have something to eat. It may be bird eggs, but you will survive if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But you may be taken home ahead of due time under the sin unto death, but that's another story. That's for the empty chairs to consider. The various races of Europe have no assets that are markedly superior or inferior to any other group of people. If you've ever met any Europeans, how about the French? Well, where do these people get off? I mean, the Europeans are basically slug slime. But they've got one thing going for them that we have going for us. Many are believers in Jesus Christ, but many are leaving it behind for the lie. Nevertheless, there's enough historical impact left in Europe for it to prosper to some degree. Now, who are these people? Do they deserve this? It's obvious from history that all meaningful progress and advancement accomplished since the first advent of Christ has been achieved by European stock. Such success has absolutely nothing to do with their race. It has everything to do with their thought. Thought. If you don't have the thought, you're losing. You've bought the lie, and you're involved in the satanic operation of the cosmos. Deluded, but involved. Europe, for the most part, responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning with Paul at Philippi, while the other areas of the world largely rejected it. Look it up. We saw what happened to Paul when he went back to Jerusalem. The heretics tried to kill him. There was no open door in Jerusalem. There was no positive volition. The Semitics rejected the love of God. And look at them. They live in a sandpile. They have a horrible life. They're at war with each other constantly. It will never be over until the second advent of Christ, according to Galatians 4:29. The son of the bondwoman will always persecute the son of the free woman, and you can write that in your notes. There will never be peace in the Middle East. Never. Not until the second advent. And Clinton can just leave Camp David and his elbow-rubbing buddies alone. It's over. He can go there for a legacy, but all he will do is run into Galatians 4:29. Jesus Christ is the issue. those who respond to Him have prosperity, pursue them. All other areas of the world rejected this. Now, you name the race, it don't matter who the race is. The issue is, do you accept or reject the love of God? Why is this? Grace logistics are automatically supplied to all believers, and prosperity always pursues doctrine. Always. God's divine blessings are imputed to any individual who advances in His plan. Any individual. When through evangelism this number grows in any given geographic region, a pivot begins to emerge. These are those who make it to the high ground. These are those who complete the double column assault and merge up at Pleroma. The fullness of God. As a larger and larger number of pivot members begin to prosper, as they inevitably must, the greater the overflow of blessing by association to everyone else in the client nation. Are you worried about those who don't have much, as the politicians are trying to convince us there are so many of here? Those who are starving, those who are begging, those who are not going to be able to go to school, those who are this, that, and the other thing, whining, moaning, griping, bitching. Who are these people? They are losers. The Word of God has been available in this country for 200 years. It's preached Sunday by Sunday in pulpits of America. It's available on the internet. It is everywhere for them to find, and they reject the love of God. What will help them? You advance to maturity, and the overflow will keep them going till they can hear the gospel objectively and respond to it. If they don't do that, nothing will help them. You can feed them for a day, but they end up in hell. Is this too hardcore for you guys? My gosh, I see all these wrinkled brows like, are you serious about this? I am dead serious about it. The larger the number of pivot members, then the more prosperity. The greater the overflow of blessings by association to everyone else in the client nation. The only reason a person doesn't have his necessities in this country is because they reject it. Man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Well, this explosion of the pivot is what occurred in Europe. Explosion of the pivot occurred in Europe. Therefore, grace logistics had to flow. North America, of course, ultimately reaped that benefit. And all of this began when Paul finally got it through his head to go to Rome. There's been nothing to compare to it in any other section of the world. It was a long, hard struggle, but the end result has been absolutely amazing. One of the better descriptions of this slow but sure accumulation of divine thought in the European mind is found in the writings of Austrian historian Erich von Kuhnelt-Leydin. This is a man I worked with at Troy State. He's an Austrian historian, and he came on the visiting professors program for the several years I worked there. He, in my opinion, is one of the great historians of all time. He understands things, especially about Europe, that few others are able to do, and he put it in writing. And his observations in chapter 6 of his book, The Intelligent American's Guide to Europe, are pertinent to our study. And in this chapter, Dr. Kuhnelt-Leydin points out that many important elements of doctrine and intellect came to Europe through Christianity, which were missing in non-Christian societies. People without the Word of God cannot think. They think they do, but they don't. The way that you organize your life is with the thinking of God, and He goes way above anything human knowledge can comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, you may think you're smart, but you're not. You don't know what God knows if you're an unbeliever or arrogant believer. God knows this. Plus about a skillion tons more. That's what He decided to tell us. There's other things He'll let us know later on. And He said, in one lifetime, That's about all you boys can manage. So you have at it. And those who get the most organize their thoughts. Those who organize their thoughts have my thinking. Therefore, you can face the exigencies of your day and know what to do. I'll give you an example. I'll demonstrate my love to you. I will send my uniquely born son, and he will be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and he will spend 33 years here, and he will demonstrate to you that the thinking of the Word of God is more powerful than any exigency that the world has to offer. He will be pursued by Pharisees, and they will threaten to kill him on a number of occasions. They will challenge his theology, hoping to catch him off guard in some way, so he'll violate the law, and then we can execute him. There are all kinds of challenges he faced, including face-to-face with the devil himself on three occasions. And he stood fast, doing what? Standing behind the Word of God, nothing else. He refuted that assault with the Word of God, but it had to be in the circulation of his stream of consciousness in his true humanity. He never used his undiminished deity in the incarnation, although in hypostatic union. He accomplished these things as true humanity using the Word of God and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And he never fouled up one time. And he's saying to you, I'm giving you the same system, now go use it. And you use it. You are going to benefit from it because you're thinking on a level high above what the average person can do. And you can solve problems, you can deal with people, handle exigencies like you can't believe. But you have to have faith that the Word of God is more real than the reality you face. Certain basic doctrines were gradually accepted, says Dr. Kuhnelt Ledeen, such as the predominance of man over animal. That's a Christian principle. We are better than the animals. At least there's something. And it's the animals. His unique personality. You have a unique personality. And we've studied the soul and its attributes, including the cardia, the heart, the stream of consciousness where doctrine is stored. That's unique. Animals don't have that. Your independence from the state. You are not a slave, and you owe the state nothing except your taxes, your loyalty during times of war. But you owe politicians nothing. They are the most corrupt people on earth. Dominion over nature. You have dominion over nature. Yes, we can punch holes in Alaska if we want to. We just don't want to. We'd rather freeze to death. So let the Yankees freeze to death in the dark. When they enough Yankees freeze in the dark, they'll holler for a hole in Alaska. Free will. You have free will. Why are you in slavery? You choose to be there. Responsibility. You have responsibility to determine your fate in both time and in eternity. Your free will can choose. It soon became clear to the Protestants that prosperity follows orthodoxy. Prosperity follows orthodoxy, while poverty pursues Catholicism and other religions and cults. Only under Protestant theology did free enterprise flourish, bringing an abundance which believers accepted as the natural result. They expected this. They knew it would occur. The Bible told them so. And they believed it. And the motivation behind this prosperity was the Protestant work ethic. You get a person who's positive to the Word of God and learns its principles and realizes from Colossians that your boss is Jesus Christ and you work for Him. When you show up for work, you're going to do your job and do your duty for the Lord. And you can think the owner is stupid, that the policy is way out in left field, that the people you work with are morons, and all of that is negated by the overriding idea that Jesus Christ is your superior ranking officer and you work for Him. And all the time you're there, you punch that clock in, you're working for Jesus. And when you leave with a good, clear conscience, you did your duty. And you get a workforce thinking like this, showing up on time, staying until the day is over and working all of the hours in between. You look at me funny. Do you realize that the unions in this country are corrupt? that the unions in this country have people brainwashed into believing you're under contract and you owe your employer nothing. You just show up and collect a little dust and then you can leave. That's not honorable to the Lord. Only under Protestant theology did free enterprise flourish, bringing an abundance which believers accepted as the natural result. And the motivation behind this prosperity was the Protestant work ethic. Now here's some excerpts from Dr. Erich von Kuhnelt-Leydin's chapter on religion in his book, The Intelligent American's Guide to Europe, page 55. Why are the evangelicals so far more disciplined than the Catholics? Remember, in Europe, a Protestant is called an evangelical. Why are they more disciplined than the Catholics? Why do their trains run on time? Why have they been the harbingers of technological civilization, of modern commercialism, which requires such rigorous obedience, punctuality, and coordination? Obedience, punctuality, and coordination. Why is this? The answer is fairly simple. It is not the ecclesiastical structures. It's not the church itself. It's not the ecclesiastical structures that have formed and fashioned the mentalities and mentalities and minds of the people, but the respective theologies. It's what you think. Correct thought from the Word of God. In the areas of industry and commerce, in the natural sciences, and in military proficiency, the evangelical world visibly eclipsed the Catholic ones. According to Max Weber's theory, the free economy, meaning capitalism, did not gain momentum until the Reformation, especially the Calvinist Reformation. Now, Max Weber is a German sociologist, and he discovered in Germany in the early part of this century the concept that it was the Protestants which brought prosperity to Europe. And they were motivated by what became known as the Protestant work ethic. And Dr. Kuhnelt-Leydin has pointed out they have a rigorous obedience, punctuality, and coordination. Now, what gets you organized for rigorous obedience, punctuality, and coordination? You're able to organize because you know what time it is. And capitalism flourishes under timing. If you can make more widgets in the same amount of time than your competitor, you can get more of your products on the market. And if you have people putting your widgets together better than your competitors put theirs together, you will sell more of your widgets. You do that day in and day out, and you make a profit. And your investors receive dividends, and you can give pay increases to your employees. According to Max Weber's theory, the free economy, meaning capitalism, did not gain momentum until the Reformation, especially the Calvinist Reformation. Only when Calvin came along did free enterprise take off. The notion, taken from the Old Testament, that prosperity is a token of divine grace, acted as a powerful psychological incentive. Prosperity is a token of divine grace. We've just noted that. It's also a New Testament principle, by the way. Eventually, the Catholic nations and regions were left behind. It was favored not only by the free development of capitalism, but also by its work ethic. Rapid development of the natural sciences, too, contributed a great deal to the evolution of modern industry. And what is it that brought that into view? The attempt to find out what time it was. The natural sciences were on a fast track. And it was the centuries-long search to solve the mystery of time that led to great advances in the natural sciences. In the final increment of our study of Jesus Christ's control of history, we will now develop how the Protestant Reformation, plus the abundance of clocks and watches in the northern of Europe, became the catalyst for the emergence of modern capitalism and the Industrial Revolution. And we have instructive commentary from David S. Landis's book, Revolution in Time, and I will quote from the chapter that is entitled, My Time is My Time, beginning on page 90. Now remember what we're doing. We're going to coordinate the Protestant Reformation and its work ethic. We're going to coordinate accurate timekeeping and bring it together to join up. Inspire and then move forward the Industrial Revolution. He begins on this page 90 by saying, sacred time. The clergy, those old keepers of the clocks and ringers of the bells, waxed eloquent on this point. The emphasis on time thrift, on diligence and prayer and virtue, that was a favorite theme of sermonizers because it was a potent one. In the age of clocks, time thrift means clock watching. The timepieces of the 15th and 16th centuries were often engraved with mottos reminding the user that every moment was precious, for every tick brought him closer to his final reckoning. On the front of your watch, there was a little motto. Time is precious, and every tick, click, tick-tock, tick-tock, brings you closer to your final reckoning. 15th and 16th centuries, we've got these spring watches up and running now, keeping pretty accurate time. And that's going to become important in our study, but remember, this is post-Protestant Reformation. We're in the 15th and 16th centuries here. Yet what sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander, and time saved for the sacred is just as easily saved for the profane. Most timepieces were instruments for living and doing more. Merchants already understood that time was money, wrote one. He who knows how not to waste time can do just about anything. And he who knows how to make use of time, he will be the lord of whatever he wants. For better or for worse, this was a new kind of man, one who became more and more common with the growth of business and the development of a characteristically urban style of life. For reasons that would take too long to examine here, this new species of man became particularly prominent north of the Alps, where the clock and watch industry concentrated. Italy declined over the next 200 years to a position of chronometric laxity and horological dependence. That means they became lazy and they didn't care what time it was and they weren't organized. By the late 16th century, the typical watch wearer was Northern European and Protestant. This shifting balance of production and use of timekeepers was clearly both symptom of and factor in the largest displacement of the center of commercial and industrial activity from southern to northern Europe over the course of the 16th and 17th centuries. You have people who are willing to work, do a good job, and show up on time. This loss of centrality by the once dominant Mediterranean area is, as all historians know, one of the classic themes and problems of modern historical research on Europe. The historians try to figure out what caused this shift away from the Mediterranean area to northern Europe and to England. Why did this occur and how did it occur? It has drawn the attention and exercised the analytical powers of some of the greatest scholars, among them the man who was probably the premier social scientist of the 20th century, the German Max Weber. It is ironic that Weber, who spent a lifetime seeking out and studying those characteristics that set Europe, and especially Calvinist Europe, apart and created capitalist man, he never hit upon this chronometric aspect. He never thought of the control of time as being part of this puzzle. post-Reformation Europe usually bought their timepieces from Protestant makers. Calvin himself, so impatient of ornament and distraction, accepted the watch as a useful instrument and thereby enabled the jewelry trade of Geneva to save itself. See, he was down on any ornamentation. No brooches, no rings, no necklaces, and that kind of nothing, no shrapnel in the ears, none of that. And therefore, the jewelry business in Geneva was going down the tubes. And then we'll note here in a moment how all of these Protestant geniuses in watchmaking moved to Geneva. And they needed jewels for the inner workings of their movements in the watches. And so that revived the jewelry industry in Geneva. Augsburg, the leading German center of clock and watch manufacture, was a city divided between Catholics and Protestants in a Catholic countryside. In the period, get this, in the period 1500 to 1700, of master clockmakers whose religious affiliation is known, this is over a 200-year period, 87.3% were Protestant. Meanwhile, in France, overwhelmingly Catholic, but with a small active community of reformers, those are the Huguenots, a disproportionate share of the leading watchmakers of the 16th and 17th centuries were Protestants. No one, to my knowledge, has done a quantitative sample, but a quick look at the Standard Biographical Dictionary of French Clock and Watchmakers reveals the high frequency of makers with Old Testament names, the Davids, the Daniels, the Isaacs, and Samuels, that were then characteristic signs of the Protestant faith. So when Louis XIV reversed the near century of tolerance and revoked the Edict of Nantes, the Edict of Nantes was proclaimed by Henry IV, by the way, in 1598, and that gave religious liberty to his Protestant subjects in France, and they became known as the Huguenots, primarily. And that was the Edict of Nantes. And King Louis XIV reversed that, overrode it in 1685. And as a result, religious persecution then came down upon the Protestant population of France. It drove 200,000 reformers from the country and devastated the French watch industry. Some of the best of these refugees went to England, where the trade needed a little help, but others went to Switzerland, where they did much to establish the mountain manufacture that would one day dominate the world. It was time being controlled by people who had a work ethic and followed the Word of God as believers in Jesus Christ, and to them great prosperity flowed because they got organized. Organized in their thinking with the Word of God circulating in their soul. Organized in their life under the obligation to do their duty for Christ. And they had a mechanism to keep them on time and to organize their day. Now, our examples have taken us from ancient Egypt and its sundial, barely effective in the daytime, to modern atomic clocks that divide time down to the billionth of a second. This quest to harness time took man into uncharted areas of the natural sciences. The management of time, however, has both spiritual as well as temporal applications. And we have documented how the Protestant Reformation and the work ethic that developed from it was the inspiration for the reemergence of capitalism in Europe and its industrial revolution. In other words, when the absolute standards of biblical truth became the source of man's decision-making process, their actions became organized, and they became professional. They arranged their lives around the inculcation of truth, and they made their decisions by consulting that inventory of ideas. A return to the old way of thinking was out of the question for believers who had discovered the power of divine thought. I want to conclude today's study by going back to David Boorstein's comment in his book, The Discoverers. Had it been possible to calculate the year simply by multiplying the cycles of the moon, mankind would have been saved a lot of trouble. But we might also have lacked the incentive to study the heavens and to become mathematicians, to which I might add, and to become organized. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, for the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, and that we have been given the phenomenal opportunity to know Your thoughts through our faith in Christ. We have the mentor. We have the Holy Spirit to instruct us in these things that go way beyond human thought. Therefore, we have the advantage. And with the advantage, we are able to accomplish those things which You would desire of those who are members of Your royal family. Therefore, motivate and encourage us to continue our pursuit of truth. And in the end, we might glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.